Heavenly Father, we pray that you help us now as we look at this passage of your word. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want you to imagine for a second that you are a parent of a small child. It's easier for some people than others. The parent of a toddler, maybe. Small baby. And with all the joys and all the stresses that that brings. But then, say you're a father, your wife gets a strange visit. But the thing is, you've been having a few strange visits of late. Angels have been appearing to you. Strange men from other countries have come to you bearing gifts. But now, there's another visit from an angel. And the message is run, go, because the king, not King Charles, but King Herod, wants to kill your child. Well, what would you do in a situation like that? How would you feel? Well, wisely, dad does as he's told, as all children should, of course. Dad does as he is told, and he flees away. He runs and goes to Egypt. Well, that's part of the Christmas story that we sort of rarely talk about. I don't think I've ever received a Christmas card with a family running to Egypt. I wonder if you've ever received a Christmas card like that. It'd be unique, I suppose. It'd be different. That person would be saying something different, I suppose, in their Christmas message to you. It's a scary and grim story, isn't it? We went with the boys to see a sort of animated story of Jesus' life, and they really brought out that picture of them having to run from the soldiers, of fleeing from death. It is scary and grim. But let me tell you, friends, that next week it's going to get even more scary and more grim. And the story we have here, it is full of jeopardy and full of threat, isn't it? But interestingly, those aren't the most important things contained in verses 13 to 15 of Matthew chapter 2. The most interesting thing in that paragraph is what Matthew does with it. Because look at verse 15, this is the most important thing. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt, I called my son. And the reason that that's interesting is that when you read Hosea 11, it doesn't seem exactly straightforward what the connection is. It's easy to wonder, what is Matthew doing? What is going on here? I just don't understand it. How are these passages connected? Well, that's what we're going to think a little bit about this morning. How does Hosea 11, verse 1, relate to Matthew chapter 2, verse 15? So what is Matthew doing? What is he saying about Jesus? Because, of course, it's worth reminding ourselves that when Matthew writes his gospel, that is what he is doing, friends. He's not just writing a journal for fun. It's not his Sunday afternoon piece of creative writing that he does just for amusement. No, he writes about Jesus so that we would know about Jesus. He is presenting Jesus. He is telling us something about Jesus by connecting Hosea 11 and verse 15 and Jesus' flight to Egypt. So what things can we say about Jesus from these verses? Well, three things, friends. Three things. Hopefully simple things. Hopefully clear things. Firstly, Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. And that is a rather obvious thing for me to say. Maybe you're thinking, that is a rather obvious thing for you to say, Sean. Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. But it's a key theme in Matthew's gospel. If you look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, we see this. All this took place. Why? To fulfill what the Lord has spoken. Then chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, we see a bit of Micah chapter 5. And then chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, we see this. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. And then chapter 2, verse 23, what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. So Matthew in chapter 1 and chapter 2 is hammering us. He is hammering us that we would know fulfillment is a key theme of what I'm saying. Jesus and fulfillment. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's words. And what does this tell us then as we read Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 2? Well, it tells us, friends, that the Old Testament is not disconnected from the New. We're getting new revelation, but it's not disconnected. It's not like the Old Testament is, it's like, your old socks. Like, for example, this morning I was getting some socks out my drawer and I opened one of them out and one had a large hole at the heel. And I thought, well, that's no use. That's got to go in the bin. Mental note to put socks on the Christmas list for other people to buy me. That is what you do with old socks, old jumpers, old t-shirts, old anything that's getting old. Not people, obviously. We don't throw people away as they get old. But old t-shirts and clothes and whatever, it's worn out. I've got to throw it away. That is not what we think about with the Old Testament. It's not old and to be thrown away and disregarded. No, the Old Testament and the New Testament are connected. And the connection is this, friends, promise and fulfillment. Promise and fulfillment. The Old Testament promises and points, and the New Testament realizes and fulfills. And who is the focal point? Well, Matthew makes it really clear, doesn't he? Jesus is the focal point. He fulfills the Old Testament. Just let me just define quickly for those who don't know what the word fulfill means. The easy way to work this out is to flip it and turn it round. To fulfill means to fill it full. That's a nice way to remember what fulfill means. It just means to fill full. So you think, I'm going to fill full a cup, goes up to the top, it's full, isn't it? That's what we're saying here. Jesus fulfills, he fills it full, he fully realizes all that has been promised. He completely keeps it. He is the center of God's revelation. So Matthew is making clear for us, all that has come before finds its fulfillment in this little baby, in this little child, spoken about in Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 2. So here, friends, is the most important child in all time and space. Now, everybody in a family looks at their own baby and thinks, this is the most important baby in the world to me. That's the right thing for a parent to say, isn't it? But when we read Matthew 1 and Matthew chapter 2, this is the most important baby that ever lived. This is the most important child in all time. And if this is true, friends, then Jesus is not a little baby to be sort of cooed over at Christmas. Sometimes people do that, don't they? At church I went to when I grew up, people turned baby Jesus into one word. People would often just talk at Christmas time for like the whole month, the baby Jesus, the baby Jesus. And it was just like Jesus was a baby. He's a wee cutie. Oh, isn't he lovely? And of course, we assume that Jesus was to some degree a cute little baby at some point. Mary and Joseph cooed over him, we would understand. But he's not just for Christmas cards. He's not just for Christmas cribs. He's not just for Sundays either, friends. He's not just another interesting person in the story of the Bible. No, Jesus is the focus and the center of the Bible. All its promises we find are yes in him. So friends, we can't ignore Jesus. We can't sidestep him as though he's just somebody important that I have to maybe think a little bit about. No, he's the most important person who ever lived. And the Christian faith asks us this basic question. Sometimes people think the Christian faith is a complicated faith. And in many ways, there are lots of truths that are hard to get our heads around. But the Christian faith is really simple and straightforward, friends. Here is Jesus. What do you make of him? Jesus What are you going to do with him? Friends, Jesus is to be embraced for all time and for all of life. He is to be listened to. He is to be followed. But what about Hosea 11, verse 1? Maybe that's the thing you've been thinking about. When Sean going to get to Hosea? How does that connect? How is that fulfilled? How is that filled full by Jesus? Well, our second heading, Jesus is the new and better Israel. Jesus is the new and better Israel. Now, I wonder if anybody here has ever been involved in a design project. Maybe it's school, you did art, or maybe you did DT, and you had to go through a design process. You would sort of start doing drawings, sketches of the thing you're going to build. You're sketching out, oh, no, it needs to be taller, it needs to be shorter, or whatever. And then maybe you might make a model of the thing you're going to build or make. And I suppose in industry, they do the same thing, don't they? And what do they make? They make something called a prototype, don't they? You might have heard that language used before, a prototype. And that's just Greek for first impression. That's what it is, the first version of it, the prototype. It's a mock-up of the final product that is going to be made. So like a prototype of a car, with the first one that they make. See if it works. Does it all fit together correctly and well? And the prototype points forward. That first version of a car, it points forward to what is to come. The car is coming off the line in a factory. The final product fulfills the promise of the prototype. And it may be difficult to get your head around, but that's what's going on in Matthew's use of Hosea 11, verse 1. If you can turn back to Hosea, that'd be great. Now, Hosea 11, verses 1 to 11, is all about, you'll have noticed, God's people, Israel. They are called God's son, verse 1. And they are loved by God. And God leads them wonderfully with cords of kindness and bands of love, verse 4. And what would you expect the response to be to such love, to such kindness? Gratefulness? Thanks? Well, sadly, no. Look at verse 2. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Look at verse 3. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. What a picture of a parent loving a little child. But the child goes, oh, who are you? The parent cares for them and loves for them, and the child just rejects them. Or verse 7. They're bent on turning away from me. And rightly then, they face God's judgment. And we see this in verse 5 and 6 of this coming attack by the nation of Assyria and how God's people will be consumed and devoured because of their sin. But wonderfully, in Hosea 11, there's hope, isn't there? God will not totally destroy, verses 8 and 9, and they will one day be restored. They will come back to their homes, verse 11. But let me return to the question in hand. Why is Matthew making the connection with this passage? Why is he making a connection with Jesus and Israel? Because that's who Hosea is talking about. Yet Matthew says, this is Jesus. Well, I suppose the main connection was obvious on the surface connection is that they are both following a similar path. They are called out of Egypt. With a reference in 11 verse 1 of Hosea, we think is the Exodus. God's people are called out of slavery in Egypt. And then Jesus is going to be called out of Egypt when it is safe to go back after Herod's violence against the firstborn. And this seems to be the main point of comparison, but also the point of departure, because thereafter, there's very little similar. One writer, a man called Craig Blomberg, puts it like this. That this is a picture like this. He says that Israel had been delivered from Egypt, that Israel would again be exiled but again restored, and that the child believed to be the Messiah also had to return from Israel, from Egypt, formed too striking a set of parallels for Matthew to attribute to chance. God clearly was working, orchestrating these events. So Jesus is like God's people in that sense. He's following the same path from geography. But is Matthew saying that Jesus is like Israel completely? That he is an ungrateful son who doesn't love his father? Who will face judgment and punishment? Well, no, friends, he's not. He fulfills, rather, what Israel should have been. And that is the key to the fulfillment. Israel should have been a loving son. Israel should have been full of thankfulness and gratitude. But what does Israel do? Israel rejects. But Jesus, friends, is better than Israel. Craig Blomberg says this, that Jesus will be faithful where God's people had been unfaithful. Jesus fulfills the promise of Israel, what it should have been, what it was called to be. And because he does this, God's people wonderfully can be saved from their sins. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. God's people will be able to know the restoration held out in Hosea 11, verse 11. God's people will have the shepherd that they need. Matthew chapter 2, verse 6. Jesus is going to be what God's people should be. And because he will save all those who come to him in faith and repentance. So if Jesus is the one who comes to be the better Israel, friends, we must come to him and be part of his people. Because that is who he comes to save. And to do that, friends, we must trust in him. We must look at this one who is far better than the Old Testament Israel, and we must say, I want to trust in that one. I want to follow that one. Friends, are you doing that today? Are you following the one who's held out to us as the better and new Israel? Are you following King Jesus? Well, our final point I think we can draw from Matthew chapter 2 is this. If Jesus fulfills Jesus fulfills the Old Testament, if Jesus is the new and the better Israel, Jesus is also God's son. Now, we're really familiar with that phrase if you're a Christian here. You might say, well, who is Jesus? Jesus is God's son. It just maybe rolls off your tongue. Jesus is God's son. It's normal to us. We just think, well, that's normal. That's what we should always say about Jesus. But this, interestingly, is the first instance of Jesus being called God's son in Matthew's gospel. And Matthew uses the imagery of Hosea 11 to make that very point, to show that Jesus is the better Israel, to show that Jesus is God's son. But he's not like Israel. He's not an adopted son, because we know Israel's an adopted son. Israel is called by grace. Israel is yet sinful. But in Jesus, we don't have an adopted son, but we have a true son. And that's been important language for Matthew in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 2. Sorry, verse 1 rather. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So Jesus is very clearly there, the one who brings fulfillment to the promises made to Abraham of being a great people, having a place to go, and being under God's rule and blessing, but then also the promises of David of being that great eternal king. But Matthew is also showing us in Matthew 1 and 2 that Jesus is a unique son. Look at chapter 1, verse 20. Here he is. Jesus is conceived in her. The one who is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. That's never happened before. Jesus is, verse 21, Jesus you want to know what the word Jesus means, if ever you want to do sort of you're into the meaning of words, you're that sort of study, you love that sort of thing. Jesus means the Lord saves. Yahweh saves. That's why he is to be called Jesus. Jesus, when we walk around and say that name, we're saying the Lord saves. So Jesus is the Lord saving. But then also, chapter 1, verse 23, Jesus is to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Here in Jesus, we have God with us, with his people. And then this thinking that Matthew is drip-feeding to us is crystallized in chapter 2, verse 15, when we read, "Out of Egypt I called my son." He is God's son, the one to whom Israel foreshadowed. And Craig Blomberg makes it very clear that Jesus is portrayed here as God's divine son. So Jesus is not a son like Israel. He is God's one and only son. He is the one foreshadowed and pointed to by Old Testament Israel. And God will see that his mission and his work is brought to completion. And that's very clear, isn't it, here in Matthew's gospel? Jesus isn't allowed to be killed by the guards. Jesus is saved so that his work and his mission will be complete. He will not be destroyed. And friends, if we trust in this Son, if we trust in Jesus, not only will we be saved from our sins, but we too will be able to know that security and that safety. Not in a sort of way that no pains or sorrows will ever hurt us or come to bear down upon us. Because friends, from my life, and I'm sure from your life, you know that's not true. But we will know and we will be able to echo the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, where he says this. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." So we will be safe and secure knowing that all that happens is for our good. So friends, what would God's people long for when they read Hosea chapter 11? Well, they would have longed for a time when there was someone who responded to God as a son ought to. Because that's the thing that you'd long for, isn't it? Here is God loving this child, caring for him, and he just rejects. You'd long for someone to fulfill what God's people ought to be as a nation. For someone who can restore God's people. And friends, that person is Jesus. Here is God's true son. Here is God's divine son. Here is the one who fulfills what God's son should be. A loving son, a faithful son, a son who does his father's will. That person is Jesus. And today from his word, he calls each of us to come to him, to be saved from sin, and to come to him to find security as part of his flock. To know what it is like to be under the good shepherd of God's people. So this is why Matthew makes this connection with Hosea. Jesus fulfills the promise that was so failed in the Old Testament of God's people. Jesus is the one who is God's perfect people. He fulfills the Old Testament. And he is God's son. So friends, let me encourage you. Matthew wants you to see this Jesus and to embrace him in faith. Well, let me encourage you to do that today. Maybe for the first time if you've not done it before. And to continue doing it if you've been following Jesus for many days. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to see Jesus, to see the one who is portrayed for us in his word. to see and understand that he is the one who fulfills your word, that he is the one who is the new and better Israel, that he is the one who is your divine son. And help us, Heavenly Father, to trust in him, to find salvation from sin in his name, and to live under his good rule as our shepherd. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.